wife. We've been dear friends for years. Matter of fact, Mr. Holloman was my theology professor in college. And so he's not worried about preaching this morning. He already knows how dumb I am. So I don't have anything to impress here. So, they've been dear friends of ours. We love them. We love their family. And we appreciate you folks, you church, the hospitality that you've shown us since we've been here. And I just get excited every time I pull onto this campus. True story. Even this morning, again, for the second time pulling up on your campus. We were here last night, here this morning. I just said, Sarah, I just can't get over their location. Where you're at. I mean, y'all have a perfect, perfect location. Maybe it didn't seem so 25, 30 years ago as you had a two-lane dirt road. But hey, now look where you're at. And God has so much that He wants to do through this church, through this pastor, through this family, and through your family as well. And so we are excited for you guys. We are excited for this church and this ministry, and we are so thankful for the opportunity to be here for these short couple of days. So 1 Samuel chapter 30 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 30. So here we find David and his men, his mighty men, so to speak. They were just going to fight alongside the Philistines, and the Philistines had some trust issues with David. They said, isn't this David who... in verse chapter 29, sing the song. They mentioned this song, Saul had slain his thousands, but David had slain his tens of thousands. And they were like, I don't know if we should really trust David to work alongside of us. And so Achish, the commander there in the Philistine army, sent David back home. He had left his family. He had left his friends with the mighty men. They had left their families back in Ziklag. And so now they're making a journey back to the home place. They were done doing what they were doing. And we pick up here in chapter 30 and verse 1. And the Bible says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Every time you see the Amalekites in the Old Testament, it is a picture of the enemy. It is a picture, so to speak, of sin. And this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I will preach a message entitled, Without Fail, Recover All. Without Fail, Recover All. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time with these dear people. Lord, you know that Mr. Holloman, Ms. Holloman, they have been praying for days for their church and their families in preparation for this weekend. God, me and Sorrell have been as well. I'm glad that you're a God that can heal the broken. You're a God that can restore what seems to be impossible to restore. And this morning I'm burdened with what you want to do in our midst, and I'm humbled by it. And God, I pray this morning, I'm 100% dependent on your energy, your power, your leading. And God, once again this morning, I yield myself to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll do something this morning in this church that only you can do. Lord, something that's not made up by men, but something that's done by the power of God. God, I pray, as I pray every time, that you'll break me and that you'll remind me of who I am in myself. And God, that is nothing. But God, with you, we can overcome this world. So God, I pray that you'll use your word and that you'll use this message. And God, that once again, you will use our testimony to do nothing but to give hope to these people. And more than that, to honor and glorify your name. And God, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see here in verse 1 again, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Read along with me in verse 2. The Bible says, and they had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him, they lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. Now I want you to put yourself, in this situation, if we can, just for a little bit, and let's think about this passage. David and his mighty men had been off fighting and warring, and they're coming back towards home. And the Bible says that the enemy, the Amalekites, had snuck in, they had crept in, they had taken the wives, they had taken the children, they had burned the city with fire. There was nothing left but smoldering ruins. And David and his mighty men, they come back home, and I can just imagine, just not trying to be out of context here, but just trying to put some realness to it for us today. I could imagine David and his mighty men off in the distance, and perhaps it hadn't been long since the damage had been done, and they're on their way back home, and off in the distance they see smoke. Off where the home place was, off where they knew their family was, they see smoke rising. And could you imagine if you were them and that was the case? Their heart probably started beating real fast, and I'm sure they were scared and nervous. What's going on at home at Ziklag? I hope Mama's okay. I hope our kids are okay. And I could just imagine them kind of trying to speed up and get home a little quicker to trying to see what's going on. And the Bible teaches us that they get home and everything is gone. Their wives are gone. Their kids are gone. Their earthly possessions were gone. I mean, everything had been smitten. Everything had been destroyed. Everyone had been taken captive. And could you just imagine, David had no clue what had happened other than they were invaded by an enemy. And could you just imagine the sorrow and the depression? And the Bible says that they cried and they cried and they wept. And the idea is there is that they uncontrollably wept. Have you ever been to a point in your life, maybe over a loss, maybe over a marital situation, and you wept so hard that you had no more tears to cry? That's what it was like here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now men, imagine with me. You get home today. Let's say your wife's at home or children's at home, or you get home from work. Let's say we had no communication tools. We didn't have iPhones. We didn't have Facebook Messenger. We had no telephone. We had no methods of communication. And we get home and there's no note and our wives are gone. Our kids are gone and they don't come home. They don't know, you know, we don't know where they're at. We have no way to try to contact them. Could you imagine the fear and just the sadness that had to overcome David and his mighty men? And the Bible teaches us in verse 5, and David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. The Bible says in verse 6, listen to this, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. The Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So not only did David lose his family, not only did David not know where his children were, not only was their house dilapidated and burned down with fire, that's enough stress as it is. But then his mighty men, his inner circle, the people who trusted him the most, the people that he depended on fighting with, I mean, these were his closest men, these mighty men, they started to turn their backs on David. And they started saying things such as, if it wasn't for you, we would have never have left home. If we didn't follow you, we would have been here to defend our wives and kids. But you, David, it's your fault. And the Bible teaches us here in this chapter that these mighty men turned against their leader and was talking about stoning him. Could you imagine all the stress? And the Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Has there ever been a time in your life, maybe your marriage was falling apart, maybe you were struggling with a sickness or a disease, or maybe you were in financial ruins and you just seemed like you were on your own and everything had just been turned against you and you had to try to encourage yourself in the Lord? That is not a good spot to be at. That's difficult. If you felt like there was all hope was gone, some of you this morning, you came in here and you know you don't even like your spouse. You come in here and you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're falling apart and you feel like there's no hope. That's what David was like in this passage. There was no hope. He had lost everything. The Bible says in verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? So he went to the priest and he was saying, God, what do I need to do here? Do I need to try to find the enemy, or what do I need to do? He was at a loss. And God, through the priest, gave him the go-ahead to pursue the enemy. The priest said, and he answered him, pursue. And then he says in verse 8, for thou shalt surely overtake them. And without fail, what are the next two words? Recover all. The Bible says in verse 9, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. So there were some men that were already tired, there were some men that turned their backs, there were some men that didn't continue, and some of them stayed. But the Bible says in verse 10, but David pursued. He pursued. He and 400 men now, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now, in verse 11 through the next few verses, I'm going to summarize here and tell this story. So they come across this field. They're traveling. They're going to try to pursue, trying to find out who did this. And they stumble across this Egyptian slave. This Egyptian boy was in a field, and the Bible teaches us here in this passage that he was faint. He was weak. And so David and his men, they went and consulted with this young Egyptian slave. Hey, buddy, who are you? What are you doing here by yourself? Who left you here to die? And the Egyptian boy ended up telling, and he said, well, I was with the Amalekites. And David said, what were you doing with the Amalekites? And this Egyptian boy said, oh, we just got finished burning Ziklag. And David's like, oh, tell me more. Tell me where the enemy is. And then the boy made a couple of conditions. He said, I might speak to you, but you can't tell the Amalekites that you can't tell them that I turned you in, because they're going to kill me. And then he said, I don't want you to kill me, because you know what I just did. And David said, tell me more. His life was spared. The Bible says that they gave him some fig Newtons, not really, but fig leaves. And nursed him back to health so he could be more helpful to help David and his men fight the enemy. So that's what we see just took place here. And let's continue to read on. The Bible teaches us here that David continued to pursue the enemy. And I want you to watch this here in verse 15. Read along with me. And David said to him, talking to the Egyptian slave, the boy, can you bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt not kill me, nor deliver me, or give me back to the hands of my master the Amalekites, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad. Talking about the enemy. The enemy was spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had just acquired. They had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. I love this verse. It's amazing. Verse 17. The Bible says, and David smote them. He whooped them. He smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them except 400 young men, which rode upon the camels and fled. I want you to read the next four words with me, and I want you to read them aloud, please, in verse 18. The Bible says, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. In other words, David got everything back that the Amalekites, the enemy, had stolen. And David rescued his wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. The Bible once again says, David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds, which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. What a dramatic ending to a crazy beginning here in this story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. You see, 6 years ago, I had gotten away from the Lord. I grew up in a Christian home for the most part and went to a Christian school. I went to Southeastern Free Will Baptist College. I worked in ministry while I was in the college. God had been so good to me and had given me a lot of opportunity. Got a lot of opportunities to preach and to minister, and the Lord had just blessed. It's too good to me. And I got married. My wife and I grew up an hour apart, but we met in Mexico on a missions trip. I'll never forget it, and I tell it even if she's usually in here when I give this testimony, but I'll never forget, we were on this missions trip. She was with her church. I was with my church. And we're there in Mexico, and I notice her. You know how it is, Brother Rodney, when you first saw Sister Andrea. It was amazing, wasn't it? Okay. I expected no other answer than that. And I was like, man, that's a pretty girl. We were like freshmen in high school. I was like, Aaron, that's my brother. I said, Aaron, she's a pretty girl, isn't she? Aaron said, yeah. Come to find out, she had a crush. This is great. She had a crush on my brother. True story. Family reunions are weird. It's weird. Even at this day. No. She had a crush on my brother. And Aaron found that out, and I found that out. I was like, man, well, lost that one. And Aaron's like, well, I got a girlfriend, you know. I think he was dating Julie Hass at the time. I've got a Facebook Live. I've got to get that off there. All right. And he said, I got a girlfriend. I said, well, I'm gonna try to date her. And I did. And now we've been married 10 years. And anyway, that's how we met. We met on this mission trip in Mexico. And we ended up going to Bible college together. We broke up several times at Bible college. That's usually how it always goes. Mr. Hallman's got a lot of good jokes about that. Well, we ended up getting married in December of 2016. Oh, no. 2000. When did we get married? She's not here. 2006. She's in junior church. Thanks. I forgot. Got married in 2006, December the 16th. Her marriage started off wonderful. Had a lot of opportunity. We were in ministry. God had blessed. We were serving at a church in Wilson. And then we left there. That was the first wrong move that I made. That was not God's will for me to leave. And I thought it was, though, because it was a better opportunity, I thought. It was a larger church that had a Christian school. I thought I could minister to more people in that church. And that was my backwards line of thinking. And I had prayed about it, and I thought it was a good opportunity. I thought to myself, circular reasoning, right? That, you know, God, you opened the door, so that must have been your will. And so I left where I was, and I went to this other church, which is a great church, a great ministry. They had a great pastor. And I go there. I'll never forget the first day I unloaded my books from a U-Haul to put them into my new office, and I knew immediately when I sat down behind that desk that I had made a mistake. And that I had not followed God's will. Matter of fact, I shared this at a men's retreat that Family Works had last weekend. The pastor of the Wildwood Church, who now lives in Mississippi, was actually there at the men's retreat, and I got to share this part with him. Of course, he knows it, but I shared how I got out of the will of God. And I started in this new ministry, not being in the will of God, and I did my best to preach and to preach to the teenagers. And man, God had blessed that ministry. We had seen some growth and God was doing some great things. And then I got to a point in my life, I don't know if you believers have ever been here before, but I shared this last night. I got to a point in my life where I was starting to prepare to just preach, but I wasn't preparing my own soul. It was like I was just giving out so much, but I wasn't taking in when I was giving out. Something that's easily happens sometimes. And I continued down that path. To make a long story short, not giving you all the details, I got so far away from God in my mind, and I got so far away from my wife. We had our second child had just been born, Riley, who is now 7 years old. He had just been born, and my wife was going through some postpartum issues. She was struggling with some things, and I was busy at work. My priorities weren't right, and we just kind of started to clash. And up until this point, we hadn't really had a lot of clashing, but it started, and my goodness, it got really, 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 really bad. And so I'm thinking to myself, I'm here in ministry, who in the world am I going to talk to? If I talk to my pastor, and this is just what the devil does, by the way, okay? If I talk to my pastor, then I'm going to get fired. If I talk to a deacon, they're not going to trust me. Who am I going to talk to? I'm sitting here, the associate pastor of the church, teaching in the Christian school. My marriage starts to fall apart, and I'm lost. What do we do? And so we tried to handle it our way. By the way, when you handle things your way instead of God's way, it doesn't turn out well. Ever. Ever. That's what I started to do. And there was this another female at the same place that I worked, and she came up to me, and we started to converse and talk, and she started stroking my ego. And over time, you know, you just don't know how much that my kids, man, they love you, and all that you do for them, and my marriage is falling apart over here. I'm getting affirmation and stroking on my pride over here. And then there goes an emotional relationship. What started as an emotional relationship ended up turning into a physical relationship. And I ended up leaving my wife for this woman. By this time, though, I can't explain to you how far away from the Lord I was. I was in a completely different persona, completely different state of life, completely different. I was warped. I was messed up. And I left my wife and I left my kids and I was so bitter towards God. I was so bitter towards my family. I was so bitter towards my wife and my kids. And to be honest with you, and it breaks my heart that I ever got to this point, but I got to be honest, if something would have happened to my wife and kids at this point, to me it would have seemed like a relief. I could do things my way without guilt. I'll never forget when I left and they had the police circling my house thinking that I was actually going to do something to my wife and kids, and they were scared. And I left and went to this other woman, and I thought to myself, man, I'm so happy over here, I thought. I'm so happy in this new life of mine. I don't have to worry about pleasing God. I don't have to worry about the church life and the pressures of serving in ministry. I don't have to worry about any of those things. I don't have to worry about the politics. This is just great. And get me a real career. So warped, so far away from the Lord. Listen, that's what happens when you get involved in sin. Yeah. And working with husbands and wives like we do all the time, I'm thinking to myself, and I sit across from the table and I say, dude, I was right where you were when I was blind and I didn't see what I was doing was wrong. Now, biblically, I knew I had the knowledge, but it was as if it didn't affect me. It was weird. I can't explain it. I was just lost in my sin and my stupidity of my sin. And then I started to feel nobody's struggling like I am. And that's when I started getting bitter. Listen to me. Here's what the devil's good at. He's good at isolating you. He's good at drawing a circle around you, and you feel as you are in your sin or you in your temptation or you're in your battle that you're the only one who struggles and there's nobody outside of the circle that can help you. That is a lie from him. And he's so good at it. That's where I was. I lived in my sin for a couple of months. I was away from my wife and the kids, wouldn't talk to them, and I was living with this woman. I'll never forget the day. There's this boy that pulled up to this house I was at. Brother Rodney knows him well. He wouldn't leave me alone in my sin. His name's John Sinkhorn. John was a good friend of mine, and I'll never forget, he came to this house where I was. I was in my sin. I didn't have anything. My possessions were pretty much gone other than the clothes on my back. And I was living, if you can see the house I was at compared to where I left my wife and the kids, it was a completely different mess. It was crazy. And John sat on those doorsteps. And I said, John, I'm not going out to talk to you. I don't want to talk to you. This was my best friend. And I was like, John, I'm not talking to you. Get away from here. Leave. Leave where we're at. Leave. Leave me alone. John sat his rear end on that doorstep, but he didn't budge. He stayed right there. Finally, after a few hours, true story, after a few hours, I walked outside. I said, John, you got to leave. He said, no, I'm not leaving you. I said, you got to leave. Hey, thank God for good Christian friends. Thank God for a Lord that won't leave you alone. Thank God for that friend who tries to pull you back. That's the crown. He was Jesus to me at this point in my life. Hear me out. Finally go outside and say, John, you got to get out of here. You got to leave, man. You're embarrassing me. I'm here with this woman. I'm happy. I'm fine. The kids and your wife, they miss you. I don't care about my wife and the kids. I'm not leaving. He goes to his car and he opens his minivan door. And in that minivan was filled of camping supplies. He had fishing poles. He had a grill. He had tents. He had coolers. He had steak. He said, I just want to take you camping for a night. John, I know what you're trying to do. I'm not leaving. And he said, good. I'm not either. I'm glad he was stubborn as I was. I finally went back inside the house to the woman. I said, look, I'm just going to go away for a night. And I'm just going to go with my friend. I'm going to try to get him off my back. We're going to go camping out. I'll be back tomorrow morning. Do you think that's a good idea? No, it's not a good idea, but this, I trust Johnny, he's my friend. So I did. It was that night, sitting around a campfire. My heart was so hard, it was like a stone. And the Lord started chiseling away at my cold, dark, lost, sinful heart that night. And that is when he started to a little bit deal with me. You see, he had dealt with me at the beginning of my affair, but with a seared conscience that really doesn't, you know, sometimes God's got to really get your attention. But he started that night. The next day, I went back to the other woman. You see, I had gotten some phone calls, some voicemails from preachers that were not pleasant. And the only person, excuse me, I shouldn't say this, got to be careful. The only person that I thought at that time that showed me any compassion in my situation was John. And I had received some ugly text messages, some ugly voicemails from people that I had at one time respected and held high in my life. I go back to the other woman and I lived for a few weeks, and during even those few weeks, God was just pummeling me. He was chiseling away at that heart. Constant. Finally, one night, I left this woman's house, and I was completely shattered. And I park in Greene Central County High School's parking lot. And it was just me and my car, and it was me and the clothes that I had. My car was about to get repossessed, because I couldn't make the payments. You got to understand, not only did I lose my wife and my kids, I lost my job, but I didn't have anything. My family, they weren't in any way helping me. My family was not on my side, by the way. To this day, I'm grateful for that, because that helped get my attention. Yeah. They didn't coddle me in my sin. They didn't say, son, it's going to be okay. So I felt all alone. I felt isolated. I was in my vehicle. It was at 9:30 one night. It was on a Thursday night. I'll never forget it. I'm in this car and I just break down and I start to sob. And then the devil comes into the vehicle. I promise you, I wish I could have taken y'all back there. I promise you, because it was so real. I can't explain how real it was. It was as if Satan himself was in my car and started saying things like this. Look at you, fool. Look what you've done. You've ruined everything. Here's how the devil is. Here's how cruel he is. His name, Diablos, literally means the accuser, the slanderer. And when, listen, he presents the hook of sin, the temptation of sin. And then when we bite it, he ridicules us for it. Amen. You idiot. Look what you've lost. Look at the hundreds of people, perhaps thousands of people probably, that you negatively impacted by your decisions. The only thing I had at the time were my clothes and my .38 pistol. I get my .38 pistol out of my center console, and I'm holding my gun in my hand, and the devil's like, you might as well just end it. There's no recovery from here. You might as well just pull the trigger. I'll never forget it. It was as if there was a battle in my vehicle against the Holy Spirit and Satan himself, the Lord himself, as I'm holding this gun and I'm clenching it tightly and I'm starting to rock back and forth. Beads of sweat start forming on my head, and I'm just in such a messed up state. Just do it, also just pull the trigger. I'll never forget opening up the barrel of that gun and spinning that chamber, putting that chamber back in. And I said, God, if you're here, I need you more than ever. I felt so abandoned. I felt so lost. I felt so far away, and I was. Finally, I cranked my car and I drove about 25 miles to a guy named Stephen Babcock's house. Stephen was a sheriff's deputy at the time, and he attended the church that I was associate pastor at before this. I drove about 25 miles to his house, and by this time it was about 11 o'clock at night. I'll never forget, you don't ever approach a sheriff deputy's house at 11 o'clock at night, especially with a .38 pistol. I pull in his driveway and I start creeping up to the door. And I see, like, he's got this, like, system where all the lights in the whole house come on. It's crazy. Like, it seemed like every light, like I was a spotlight. Like, I was like a felon in his front yard. It was a terrible feeling. He finally comes to the door and he lets me in, and I just fell. I said, take this, please, take this. Take it. He knew what had happened in my life. Didn't know all the details, but he knew I was away from God. He knew I wasn't home, and he just caught me there. As I cried like a baby in his arms. To make a long story short, I didn't go back to that home that night. And it was there that God started, again, continuing to work on my heart to get me back home. Time had gone by, and a few weeks had gone by, and I was staying with a pastor, my former pastor, Larry Ball, who was pastoring there in Wilson. I had worked with him prior, and I ended up staying with him for a few weeks. I still was not right with the Lord, but I was not where I was. I was not in the home that I was in, and God used that time as well to work on my heart. Finally, it got to the point where Sorrell, and if you heard her testimony, to be honest with you, I don't know what she shares over there, because sometimes she does different things, so I don't know what y'all heard, so I don't want to be redundant, but I never forget the first time I went back in my home, and I wasn't going home to go home. I was going home to have our first initial conversation, and we had Terry Ball, who was my pastor's wife at the time, or the time before, she went and moderated the conversation to make sure things kind of stayed on topic and neither one of us killed each other or anything like that. And I walk in the house and things look different as I look around. There was scripture that had been posted everywhere in my home. On 3x5 cards. It was on cabinets. It was on doors. It was on mirrors. And my wife, my precious wife, who was completely broken by what had happened. She had written all that scripture and she posted it everywhere. And how she talks in the video about how she was sitting on that night, on the couch that night, and she felt as if God really visited her and said, "Sweetheart, it's going to be okay. Things are going to be okay. You got to trust in me." And I walk in and I see all the scripture and all the damage and the trauma that I had caused. My wife, during that time, never veered from her faith. And she also never veered in her love for her husband. And as we had that conversation that night in the living room, that was the strangest, most awkward, most terrible conversation in the entire world I've ever faced. And she finally looked at me as tears streamed down her face. And she said, "It's like you've died to me." She's like, "I don't know who you are anymore." She said, "But also," she said, "I want you to come back home." She said, "Austin, Jesus forgives me of sin every day. There's no way we can, there's no reason why we can't work on things and why we can't forgive each other." And I was completely broken and shattered, and time went by. I finally came back home. When I made that decision to come back home, God just started pouring, I'm telling you folks, grace and mercy and power into our lives like we had never experienced before. God used another pastor, Brother Gene Williams, who I now attend his church. It's our home church now. He met with us a couple of times. Gene Williams will tell you, if you ever ask him, Brother Rodney knows him well, the only person that he's ever felt like strangling in counseling is this guy. I'll never forget that first counseling session. I was still hateful. I was back home, but I wasn't back home. Does that make sense? I was not right with the Lord yet. But I was coming back, but I wasn't quite there. And I never forget, I was hateful towards him. I probably called him names. I probably said words that I wouldn't want to repeat in the church. And I fought that bitterness and I fought that buildup of hate for a while. I call it, when I work with couples, I look at the husband and say, "Buddy, you're still in the fog. You're still not seeing things clearly." I was probably in that fog for 6 months after I got back home. I still had struggles of wanting to contact the other woman. I still had struggles of wanting to veer off that path even again. Because that affair lasted about 1.5 years to 2 years. So there was a lot of emotions that were there. There was a lot of physical things that had become there. But here's what I want to finish up with this morning. Every person we met with said, "I just don't see how it's going to work. I just don't see how it's going to work." The passage that we were reading in 1 Samuel chapter 30 states this. David, who was lost, David, who had lost everything he had at the time, David, whose own men had turned their backs on him, The Bible says that David eventually recovered what? He recovered all. 6 years removed, I can tell you today that our marriage today is better and stronger than it was from day one. I can tell you that God has forgiven me up and down, wiped my sin away, and I do not, and I refuse to live in daily guilt through the power of the Holy Spirit. His grace is greater than every bit of guilt that I've ever faced in my entire life. And what God has done in our marriage and in our personal lives is absolutely phenomenal and nothing short of a miracle of God. But here's what I'm here to tell you. That same power that rescued me out of my darkness, that same power that chiseled away at my cold, dark heart, that same power that resurrected a dead marriage. Listen to me. If God can resurrect His Son from the dead, God can resurrect your marriage. You listen to me. If God can resurrect His Son from the dead, He can resurrect your dead marriage every day of the week. There's nothing, the Bible says, there's absolutely nothing that's too hard for God. That pornography addiction you're facing is not too hard for God. That pill addiction that you're facing is not too hard from God. That extramarital affair is not too hard for God to work in that life. That marriage that's here today and you're broken with conflict and you're broken with communication issues and it seems you can't make it another day, there's nothing that's too hard for God to heal and God to put back together and for God to restore. You came in this morning, you lost. God is a God of reconciliation. He's a God that created a way when there was no way back to Him through the bridge of that cross. And you came into this service this morning lost in your sin. And if you were to take your last breath today, you would go to a devil's hell. You came in this door lost and broken and away from God, but you can leave this door with hope. You can leave this door with healing. You can leave this door with a divine touch that God desires to do in your life and in your home. Hardin Valley, you show me this amount of people who are on fire for God. There's not even words to begin to describe what God can do in this community through you and through this church. Here's the only question as we wrap things up. Thank you for paying attention. I'm sorry about the time. Wrapping things up, here's the last question. God can do all that because I've seen Him do it personally. The question is, though, will you let Him? Will you let go of your sin? Will you let go of your pride in your marriage where you always got to fight and you always got to be right? You're on the same team. You're fighting against the wrong enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. The devil is. So often we get caught up fighting against our spouse instead of fighting against the real enemy and wonder why we're in a bunch of mess. That's right. Give it to Him today. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around this morning as we enter in our invitational time. We're about done.